heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again as we continue to explore the wonderful things our God is doing in and through us right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. In this Sunday's Gospel for the seventh Sunday in Ordinary Time, we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, if you recall, Jesus told us that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Then he listed off some commandments and then expanded them and deepened them, if anything, making them harder, if not impossible, charging his hearers that their righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, this Sunday, he continues right on in the same vein with perhaps the hardest and most counterintuitive of all. He commands us not to resist one who is evil and to love our enemies. Love for our enemies. Now, I'm sure that many of you have heard that the agape form of love that Jesus commands here, it's an act of the will rather than an emotion. Borrowing from St. Thomas Aquinas' view of agape, we can say that Jesus is commanding us to will the good of those who stand opposed to us, to our enemies. But does this really make things any easier for us? Because our natural intuitive response to someone who opposes us, who seeks our downfall or demise, it's not to will the good. It's usually to come up against and overpower this enemy, often by any means possible, perhaps fantasizing about what you might do, only given the chance. Sometimes, just fighting off this inclination is difficult enough, but to actually will the good of an enemy? Left to our own devices, that's all but impossible. And I think the key there is left to our own devices. What Jesus is getting at here, as in all the other commandments that he renders more difficult, is that we are to live not through our own will, but through the will of God himself, which is, of course, one of love for enemies. Remember that St. Paul tells us that God proves his love, his agape, for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, in other words, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Just take a moment and let that sink in. When we were fleeing from God, proudly and self-righteously seeking happiness in anything but in relationship with him, he laid down his very life for us. He even went so far as to beg forgiveness for the men who beat him, whipped him, and drove spikes through his hands and feet. Unfathomable. So, who is your enemy? Who has set themselves against you? Who vehemently disagrees with your conviction? Who spouts venom toward what you hold sacred? Perhaps it's an individual. Perhaps it's a segment of society. Perhaps it's those affiliated with a religion, with a philosophy, with a political party that stands in direct opposition to yours. Jesus' command is clear and simple. Simple, but not easy. Love them. Will their good. Pray for them. Even, dare I say it, sacrifice your good for theirs. The only way we can do this, friends, is to immerse ourselves in Jesus, to submit ourselves fully to God's will, not ours, being accomplished in and through us. To give the Holy Spirit our permission to do whatever He will in our lives. And in that way, and as far as I can see, in that way alone, do we have any hope of being perfect as God Himself is perfect. Another fantastic show coming up today. I'm excited for this one. Kicking things off with Lent starting next week. You may be wondering how to honor the holy season within your domestic church, your home. Well, Kendra Tierney from Catholic All Year is with us on how to practice Lenten living at home. Next, two parish workers from St. Timothy's in Blaine, along with 10 parishioners, recently went to the U.S.-Mexico border and gained some firsthand experience ministering to migrants. They'll share powerful highlights from their eye-opening time with us. Finally, more on the 84th Annual Tecuhuita Conference coming to our archdiocese this summer. We'll talk with two key Native leaders on what they're looking forward to and what this important event means for our local church. That's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, with the Lenten season beginning this week, we're taking a look at how we might invite this season of penance into our homes. Literally. You may know our first guest from her blog-turned-empire, Catholic All Year, the one-stop shop for all things liturgical living. Kendra Tierney is a mom of eight and founder of Catholic All Year and is joining us today to share some practical ways to bring the season of Lent into your household. Kendra, it's a privilege to be chatting with you again. Thanks for taking the time for us.
Thanks so much for having me. I don't know. I guess I'm not updating my bio. I have 10 kids now. So.
10 kids. Oh, geez.
Yes.
Very good. Sorry about that. We will make a note in our notes. Yes. Thank you. That's great. Well, fantastic. Yeah. Well, let's start off by taking a look at these three pillars of Lent: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. What's your approach to discerning what the Lord is calling you to in these ways?
Yeah, I think that it's important to take time before Lent starts to try to identify places, you know, where God is calling us to work on ourselves or areas of our family life that we want to be improved. Because I feel like, you know, there was a long time where I thought that Lent was just something that, you know, you have to sort of grit your teeth and be miserable through for these 40 days.
Yeah.
But as I've come to understand how Lent, you know, it is sort of this gift. It's this set period of time where we can really try to work on some things specifically. And it's really a gift in that way, and that we don't have to be miserable. We just have to try to be sort of better. We have to try to be our best selves. And so to look at where is someplace that, you know, in our family life that I feel like we could be doing better. Where are places in my own life where I could be doing better? And just choose even small things where we can get a little bit closer to our goal of, you know, of growing in personal holiness, and to just use this as a set time period, because it's going to end. And if what we chose wasn't fruitful, then all right, we learned that, and we'll try something else another time. But, you know, I have found there've been, you know, a number of things over the years that have really been transformational in my personal life and in our family life that have started over just giving it a try for Lent.
Yeah. Okay. Well, can you share one or two of those things specifically?
Yeah, absolutely. One is a family thing that I'll talk about, and then one was me personally. And the first one was giving up screens. for the entire family during Lent, except on Sundays and solemnities. And this is something that I tried for many years and failed at. It was at least 2 or 3 years that we tried it. And at first it was, you know, my kids were all little. We lived in a really small, old, creaky, three-story house in Chicago. And I really wanted us to be able to detach from screens because I felt like, you know, my kids had this great desire for screens all the time and that I used it as a crutch. But then, you know, looking back, it was kind of a disaster trying to give it up because, you know, we lived I didn't have anything I could, that my little kids could do while I was trying to make dinner or put the little kids down for naps. And so I kept just abandoning it for a couple years, but then I kept trying and I learned more sort of resources, more ways that I could plan ahead. And we finally were able to successfully detach from screens on weekdays during Lent. And now we've done it for, you know, 10 or 15 years now where we don't watch screens during Lent. And it's been as much as I enjoy, you know, there are things I really like about having screens in our family. I like that we can watch family movies together. I like that the kids can play video games together. And I like that it's something that they can go and do quietly. I like it's something that I can, you know, threaten them with if they don't get things done, sure. They'll lose screens. But it's something, it's so nice to know that we are not, it's not something that we have to exist. We are able to detach from it. Mm-hmm. And we're able to prove that to ourselves every Lent when we're able to go without it. Mm-hmm. And so just if there's something that you really are wanting to make that change, and it's even if it's failed before, know that it might still be possible at some point. Mm-hmm. And the other one for me was something that I just did last year. I was just trying to look at where are places that I'm wasting time in my life and where are places that I'm getting sort of, you know, what is creating stress in my life. And I realized that it was looking at the like regular news aggregates like Yahoo and Google.
Okay.
Because, you know, it feeds your curiosity, right? And so if I click on celebrity stories, and it's always giving me celebrity stories, things that, you know, aren't necessarily what I would like to be choosing in my life. And they never, ever end. So if I would click over there before I was supposed to get some work done or do some other important things, you can just scroll forever and ever. And, you know, I wasn't getting things that were good input for my life. So last year I decided, all right, I'm going to give that up. I'm going to subscribe to the Wall Street Journal, and I'm going to get my news from there. And the nice thing about the Wall Street Journal is, like, it ends. There is a finite amount of stuff that was in the paper this day, and then it's done. And then I have to get back to work. And that I have kept up. I was thinking about it today. I have not looked at either of those Google News aggregates since Lent started last year. And it has been such a blessing in my life. I do not know all of the things that celebrities are doing. And that is very good for me. those are two that come to mind that have been really, you know, that have really stuck around. And then there's other things that we do one Lent, and it was a fun challenge. And then we just go back to regular life, and it's fine.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I appreciate your emphasis on that there is an end to this, that we can see that, yes, this is a season, and it's notably so, right? We are going to move from the season of fasting and penitence into a place of celebration and joy and that sort of thing. But let me back up to the screens thing again, because I know that there are parents out there who are wondering, well, what do you have them do instead? I mean, when your kids are not looking at screens, I mean, what do you suggest? How do you spend time as either a family or doing something constructive?
Yeah, I mean, and that's part of the beauty of it, is that it really requires some creativity from kids, and that they are left with quote unquote nothing to do. Mm-hmm. And so they end up doing crafts and they end up doing board games, and that, yes, that makes more messes that need to get cleaned up. But I think that it's definitely worth it because it creates that sort of vacuum that screens leave.
Right.
We have to fill it with something else. And so we, you know, read books aloud and we play board games together. And it does, you know, it maybe requires a little bit more involvement from me of giving them, you know, helping give them ideas, reminding them to clean up after themselves. But I think that, you know, as I'm trying to work on myself during Lent as well, I realize that, you know, me being a little bit more available, me being willing to stop what I'm doing and, you know, read stories to the kids, like that's a good thing for me too.
Sure.
So I think that, it's definitely something that I'm really grateful that we do every year.
Yeah. Well, I'm right there with you. My wife and I have long tried to reduce, if not eliminate, screens or at least some of the TV/movie watching that we do during Lent. And so, yeah, board games come out. We play more cribbage during Lent than we play for probably the remainder of the year. But so it's very good. And I like that. What about, by the way, we're talking with Kendra Tierney here, founder and CEO of Catholic All Year, which can be found online at CatholicAllYear.com. What about Meatless Fridays coming up in Lent? Any suggestions for Meatless Fridays meals for a large family?
Yeah, I really try to focus during Lent on, you know, cooking from scratch when I'm able to, and really using up all of that stuff that's in the back of the freezer, that's in the pantry, that I really just haven't felt like cooking for one reason or another. So, you know, it always varies a lot in my house because it's, you know, the most successful way I ever approach it is to actually go through that first week of Lent and write down, make a list of all of this stuff that is sitting around in the house and figure out what do I need to buy to add to this stuff that I already have so that I can actually cook these things and use them up. And I call it pantry challenge because I work better if I, you know, couch it in the positive, like here's this, you know, like I'm on a cooking show or something and I'm going to figure out how I'm going to use these crazy ingredients and make something my kids will eat.
Right. I like it.
But yes. And there are so many good meat-free options in soups. And I think that soups are really, you know, they're warm and nourishing and a really good way to use up extra food that's around. And I really associate that sort of with Lent. We've got our favorite, you know, I make a broccoli cheese soup. I really like French onion soup, where my trick for French onion soup for a crowd is that instead of putting, you know, instead of making individual servings where you put a piece of bread and then the cheese and melt it.
Right.
I cut up the bread into cubes and put it on a cookie sheet and put cheese over the top of it and melt that. And then you just scoop out a chunk of that and put it on top of your serving of soup.
Yeah,
and genius. Then you don't have to make them all individually.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
good
yeah.
thinking. Yeah.
I know. Well, and my kids really love French onion soup, even though it's just like water and onions.
Right. I love a good cup of French onion soup. So yeah, I'll see you. I'll make arrangements for you when I'm coming over to.
All right. Perfect.
Very good. What about other areas of the home, Kendra? The home, family life. What are some other ways that we might tangibly participate in the Lenten season?
Yeah, I think there are a bunch of beautiful, prayerful, and different pious traditions that are associated with the season of Lent. Specifically, Stations of the Cross is a really beautiful way to engage with the passion of our Lord in a physical way. That the guidelines for the Stations of the Cross, for which there's actually a plenary indulgence available, actually requires that we move from one station to another, that we're supposed to feel like we're accompanying Jesus on this journey. Which is, it's really meaningful for kids. And I think that it really, it's such a neat way to, you know, to to present to them what, you know, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So that's a really beautiful thing to make sure to do with kids. And you can do it at a church. You can do it at home by setting up stations in your, you know, in your own house. We really like to invite people over and have soup and do Stations of the Cross together and, you know, hold candles. And it becomes this really, you know, memorable tactile experience for kids. Another one that we love is the bean jar. So I make I have a jar of just dry kidney beans. And when kids make a sacrifice or do a good deed, then we let them move a kidney bean, you know, a Lent bean from a sacrifice bean from the one jar to an empty jar, and then they get to watch all their sacrifices build together. And then on Easter, the Easter Bunny changes the sacrifice beans into jelly beans. And then during the Easter season, sacrifices and good deeds are rewarded with, you get to take a jelly bean out and eat it. So it's a twofer.
Yeah, I like that.
Two sacrifices. And we have a set. If you don't want to put it together yourself, we have a set at Catholic All Year that comes with all the beans and the jars and everything. Also decorating your home a little bit for Lent, I think is really useful. And I think especially for moms of young kids, it's so different for me now with older kids and kids in, you know, in high school and more drivers and more babysitters around. But I remember that time when all my kids were little and I just felt like, it's so hard to get out of the house and you spend so much time in your home. And so to have your home reflect the season that we're in is such a beautiful reminder for parents and kids. So all it takes is some burlap, some purple cloth, you get some little succulents or cactuses, rocks from the yard, all of those things just, you know, that you can make a little centerpiece out of, that you can decorate your mantle. It's just a really, to me, it's that visual reminder of this is the season of Lent. It's supposed to be this prayerful time. I'm supposed to be remembering my voluntary Lenten disciplines. And to, you know, to have that visual reminder, I think is really important.
It absolutely is. Well, Kendra, I'm afraid that we're already out of time, although I have lots of more questions for you to figure out more things to do during Lent. But I imagine that we can find a lot more ideas over at CatholicAllYear.com, yeah?
Yes, absolutely. And on Formed, also, we've got a show that there's a Fat Tuesday episode. There's an episode on Stations of the Cross with kids. There's a Spy Wednesday episode. There's a Holy Thursday episode coming up. So lots of ways to see what I'm talking about in action.
Very good. Well, Kendra Tierney, so grateful for your ministry, and thank you for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you so much. God bless you, too.
CatholicAllYear.com has links to all these incredible resources, including the Tierney's new show on Formed, as she just mentioned, Catholic All Year at Home. When we come back, we're hearing about welcoming the stranger with some folks from St. Timothy's in Blaine. Stick around.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolate who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the cause of life, it might be vocations, it might be Catholic education. And they're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, our Catholic social teaching is rich with the call to aid those facing humanitarian crises. The Catechism itself states, the more prosperous nations are obliged, to the extent that they are able, to welcome the foreigner in search of the security and means of livelihood which he cannot find in his country of origin. But what does that practically look like? Today, we're speaking with two employees of St. Timothy and Blaine about their recent experience serving alongside the U.S.-Mexico border at the Humanitarian Respite Center run by Catholic Charities. Rhonda Miska, Director of Communications of St. Timothy's, welcome to you.
Thank you.
And Cindy Nowak, who is the Director of Parish Faith Formation, I'll get it out there eventually, thank you for sharing with us today as well.
Thanks for having us.
So, ladies, let's just begin by telling us a little bit about what this recent trip was all about. So, yeah, give us some details about how you set it up and how you decided to go.
All right. I can take that. We have obviously been following the issue. It's a rare week that goes by without mention of some immigration issue. And so, obviously, it's in front of us. We had a strong desire to be with the people at the border, whether that is the people within those communities that are experiencing the influx of migrants, the migrants themselves, or the people who are volunteering in direct aid. We just wanted to be in solidarity with the people there. So that's kind of how we started this whole process. We put it out in our parish. We have had 12 parishioners who said yes, they were very interested in being part of this. So those are the 12 people, and I would like to mention that the majority of them were past age 60, well into their 70s. We had one woman who was 79 years old with us. So we had older parishioners, these 12 older parishioners who decided to go serve, and we worked at the Humanitarian Respite Center, as you mentioned, in McAllen, Texas, sponsored by the Catholic Charities of the Rio Grande Valley, and then also La Posada Providencia in San Benito, which is a little bit further away, but also along that border.
Mm. Wow. And so what did you experience? Maybe I should ask, and maybe Rhonda, we'll start with you. What was your most profound experience during your time at the border?
Oh, such a good question. And of course, there's many profound experiences, but just in reflecting over the last week since we've been back, we attended Mass on the Feast of the Presentation at the Humanitarian Respite Center. So there are Jesuit priests that are permanently missioned there that come and celebrate Mass at the Humanitarian Respite Center. So just to be, you know, to give a little context, these are families, either pregnant women or families with children who have just come into the U.S. and they're either waiting, preparing to travel on to wherever their sponsor is. So waiting for their train trip or their bus trip or their flight. And so while they're there, you know, they can come, they can rest, they can get a hot meal and toiletries, and then also spiritual, you know, sustenance is provided. So these two Jesuit priests came, and before Mass started, Father Brian did sort of a roll call. Okay, who's here from Honduras? Who's here from Venezuela? Who's here from El Salvador? Who's here from Ecuador? And then the Mass itself was in Spanish, but the gospel was proclaimed first in Haitian Creole, and then in Spanish, and the communion hymn was a recording of How Great Thou Art in Haitian Creole. So it was just such a powerful experience of the truth that we are a global church,
yeah,
and that our faith is shared and practiced by people around the world. And yeah, so for all of us to be coming to the one table and receiving the Eucharist across these differences of language and nationality was just so powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything like that stand out to you, Cindy? Anything that kind of rises to the top when you're thinking about your experiences there?
Yeah, I keep really seeing the faces of the people that we were working with, in particular the children. I got a chance to play with a lot of the kids at the Humanitarian Respite Center. And even though I'm not a Spanish speaker, I have very rudimentary Spanish,
okay,
and most of them didn't have English, we were able to, you know, play together, be together. Some of us were using Google Translate and all of that. But one afternoon in particular, some of the kids wanted to make paper airplanes, and particularly the slightly older kids, they were kind of bored with just coloring pictures. So we just had, you know, regular old copy paper, and we started making airplanes. Well, we decided we wanted to see what kind of planes would fly the farthest. So we brought up some YouTube videos. They're really into the YouTube, you know, just kids. And so we were all following the directions. They were awesome with following directions on YouTube. So we made all these different paper airplanes and just started flying them. And the kids were just laughing and so joyful. And it was just amazing to me that, you know, you don't need a lot of resources. You don't need fancy things. You don't need to speak the same language. You can simply be together and see that people are people and they play the same. I saw one little guy standing off the side. His family had just been brought into the respite center, and his mom was, you know, very focused on trying to figure out the next steps, and she's on her phone trying to make these appointments and do all these things that she had to get taken care of. And the little boy, even though all the kids around him were playing, he just, you know, was still a little shy. He stood right by his mom. But I could see he wanted something to do. I mean, he was watching really intently, and I went over and basically figured out he would like a ball. So we had a punch ball and we gave that to him, and he was so excited and just kind of started, you know, stood about 3 feet away from him, volleying that ball back and forth. Hmm. But really quickly, he was integrated into the whole group and running around with the other kids playing. So again, it just showed me that it doesn't take much to help people feel comfortable and, you know, to make them adjust to their environment. Yeah. I just think that was profound for me to know that little things that we do will have a big effect.
Yeah, images of Christ going to find the lost one sheep to bring it back to the 99 and incorporation.
Yeah.
Flood into my mind as you're talking about that. Pretty profound. So, Cindy, sticking with you for a second, was this your first cross-cultural experience, or you'd been on other similar trips before?
It was my first time doing this as a service trip. I have experience in youth ministry in the diocese, and I've been on other kinds of domestic service trips. But this was my first time with adults, going specifically to a place where I don't really speak the language and not really knowing what to expect. This was my first time. And we did get a chance on our last afternoon to take about half of our group across the border into Mexico, into Matamoros, and went into one of the encampments that the refugees are waiting, you know, to get their appointments with immigration services. And this encampment probably had a couple thousand people from all different places, Venezuela, Nicaragua, Honduras, I mean, just all kinds of places in Central and South America where people are literally waiting, some of them months, to get an appointment with immigration services.
Mm. Wow. And Rhonda, how about you? Was this a repeat trip or something you've done before in terms of cross-cultural work?
Well, I served as a Jesuit volunteer in Nicaragua after I graduated college. I was 2 years serving with the Jesuits in Nicaragua, and then served in Hispanic ministry in the Diocese of Richmond, so working with in parish ministry with Spanish-speaking immigrants. So I've had, you know, I was the Spanish speaker on the trip. And I've been down to the border twice, but in Arizona. But this was my first time on the border in Texas, and it was just really a gift. Because I've worked with migrants in different spaces in the past and worked with Latin Americans both in Latin America and in the States, to have those connections again and also to share that with people in my current parish community. And, in translating and interpreting, facilitating as I could connections and helping, as Cindy said, people just were really eager to connect with us and to share their stories. So, doing my best to use my language skills to help build that bridge and create that connection so that people's stories could be received and honored.
Yeah, very good. We're speaking with Rhonda Miska, who's the Director of Communications at the Parish of St. Timothy and Blaine, along with Cindy Novak, the Director of Parish Faith Formation there at St. Timothy as well. And the reason I ask, ladies, about if this is your first experience, I've had the privilege of being in multiple cross-cultural situations on similar types of service trips, but there was still, everyone is profound and affects me deeply. The first one in particular, though, much as you were saying before, kind of opens your eyes to the global church. And I'm just curious, and Rhonda, I guess we'll start with you this time. What ways has this trip specifically influenced how you're going to now, has it changed anything about how you'll live your life out here back in the States or in the northern U.S., in Minnesota?
Great question. You know, and I think that's always the question with a trip is it's not even so much what you do while you're in, you know, whatever place you visit, but it's what do you bring home? You know, what are the graces that the Lord has given you? And where are you called to deeper conversion, you know, in the nitty gritty of daily life? Right. And for me, you know, I've reconnected with loved ones in Nicaragua. And right now things are very tough in that country. The church is being persecuted. You know, there's priests that have been arrested, and it's a really hard situation there. So reconnecting with Nicaraguan loved ones, it certainly reinforced my love for that country and those people. And also as the parish communications director, certainly wanting to continue to cultivate this seed. And like right now I'm working on, we invited all the participants to share photos and written reflections. And so I'm putting together a newsletter that'll come out at some point in March, both in print and on our website. So just helping to share those stories, and I think really emphasize our common humanity and this call to solidarity that we have.
Very good, very good. Cindy, how about you? Any ways that you've already noticed that your trip has started to make its way into your day-to-day living?
I think that I for the last probably decade or so, I've been doing some volunteer teaching for ESL at Central Guadalupano at Holy Rosary Church right here in the diocese. Mm-hmm. And so I get to see people on the other end of this whole process of, you know, waiting and waiting and waiting at the border, and now finally they get to move on to a place. So we've received immigrants and refugees here in Minnesota, and we are working to help them. We're supporting them. So that's one of the things that I will be continuing to do, and I really do value that. Again, like Rhonda was saying, listening to their stories, hearing them, honoring what they've been through, and just recognizing their perseverance and everything. But I think this trip also convinced me that I need to be much more active, I guess I would say politically, and in bringing this issue in front of my congressional delegation, my senators, my congresspeople from here, from Minnesota. That they just need to continue to look at this, and what can you do to change this? It doesn't. I don't know that anybody can solve it, but what can we do to change it and make this more humane and just a better situation? So that's something I will definitely be taking on, and then just again keeping everybody in prayer. Those that we met, I see their faces. I remember their stories. I want to personally be praying that their journeys are, you know, come to some kind of a good conclusion, that they are going to have great lives. Those children that were playing so happily, I want to see them prosper. So, and I will never know the end of their stories, but that's okay. I still want to be in solidarity with them, and we'll continue to pray for them. Right, and I hope that we can offer this trip again so that more people have an opportunity to hear the stories, to do what they can, to be inspired, to look at other people as their brother and sister in Christ.
Yeah. That in and of itself is a great, well, it's a great suggestion, or a great, well, it spurs us onward, right? To see our neighbors around the world as brothers and sisters in Christ. On that note, just in our final minute here, and Cindy, I'll toss this, let's hear from you, Rhonda. Sorry. Rhonda, sure. Let's toss this back to you. Any suggestions on what we might do here in Minnesota to continue on the work of welcoming our brothers and sisters from around the world?
Great question. I mean, I think certainly to continue to study and learn and pray, you know, to sort of move beyond the headlines and move beyond the sound bites that we get in our media. There's some great Catholic organizations, like think of Ignatian Solidarity Network, or the Mary Knoll Office for Global Concerns, that you can sign up to receive emails, and there's material there to guide your prayer. And then if, as Cindy mentioned, if there's a certain piece of legislation that is up, you know, there's an invitation and some, you know, kind of sample messaging for how do you reach out to your legislators as a Catholic and say, you know, we want to honor human dignity. So I think certainly, you know, continuing to study and pray and take action. There's good organizations out there we can connect with. And Cindy already mentioned Central Guadalupano. So looking at the organizations and the congregations that are welcoming our brothers and sisters from other countries and sharing in those efforts. And then finally, I think it's just so key in global solidarity to really to sort of break down this us and them. So I think along those lines, it's powerful for us to learn our own stories, you know, whether it was our grandparents or our great-grandparents, When did they come to this country, and how and why, and what was their story when they arrived, and what was their process of settling in and learning English and making a new life? Because I think, you know, unless you're Native American, all of us have some in our own history. We have our own stories of migration, and oftentimes there might be resonance between what those people on our southern border have experienced and are experiencing, and what our own what is in our own lineage. So I think that's another piece of connection and that point of common humanity as people of God.
Yeah, very good. Well, ladies, I'm afraid we're out of time, but certainly grateful for the time that you've taken with us today. Rhonda Miska and Cindy Novak from the Church of St. Timothy in Blaine, thank you for joining us, and God bless you, and may the fruits of this trip continue to make themselves known in Blaine, but of course throughout the Archdiocese as well. God bless you both.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
USCCB.org, our Catholic Conference of Bishops here in the U.S., have lots of resources and ways to keep up with the happenings of our immigrant brothers and sisters, including those from Ukraine and Afghanistan. When we return, the Tekakwitha Conference is coming to town. We'll learn about how Native American culture and the Catholic faith intersect. That's all coming up next. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio. The Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verfume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Maybe you have heard about the upcoming Tekakwitha Conference, maybe right here on Practicing Catholic. It's a nationally renowned summit bringing Native American Catholics together in fellowship and appreciation for their shared faith and cultures. We're fortunate enough to be hosting this year's gathering within our very own Archdiocese. We're joined today by two key Native leaders for the Tekakwitha Conference, Charlene Patton, Board President and Interim Director, and Margie Creel, Board Member. Charlene, welcome to the program.
Hello, thank you.
And Margie, welcome to you as well.
Hello. Thank you for having us.
Absolutely. Well, let's start with you, Charlene. How did you come to be involved with the Tekakwitha Conference?
Oh, it was so many years ago. It was about 30 years ago, and my parents were seniors and in very poor health and close to the end of their lives. And my mom was a Native American, and we had always had such a close drawing towards our Native culture because of living right on the reservation in Montana. And we had relocated to California and were living in an urban setting and didn't have quite the same connection with our Native culture because of being dislocated from that area. But we attended a powwow that was sponsored by Loyola Marymount, and it was the Tekakwitha Conference organization that was actually putting on the powwow. And we got very friendly with a father who was working with the conference at that time, Father Paul Ojibwe, and he met with us, and we introduced ourselves, and he said, why don't you join us since you're Native American and that's what we are? And he became actually part of our family, and our activities with the Tekakwitha Conference just grew and grew from that point. We felt so comfortable with them being able to share our cultures and our traditions with people outside of our reservation area and in an urban setting. And it was just a great thing for us to have that connection.
Mm, yeah, absolutely. And is it Margie or Margie?
It's Margie, yes.
Margie, okay, I said it right. All right, just checking. And Margie, how about you? I mean, that's a great, great lead into to Charlene's intersection with the conference. What about you? How did you get involved?
Yes, my mother was involved in the 80s. My mother also grew up on the Jemez Pueblo Indian Reservation in Jemez Pueblo, New Mexico, and that's where we're from. And she went to San Diego Mission School, and they always knew about St. Kateri and they, her life story and all. And then she heard about the conference back in the 1980s, and she joined. She always asked me to go along with her on to the conference. And I never did because I said, Mom, I work and I can't take off a week and all that. But then she passed away in 2006 of pancreatic cancer, and she was already signed up for the 2007 conference. So I felt like I had to go in her place. And so I did. That year was in Baltimore, Maryland, and I went. First time ever, I was totally hooked. I was so energized. It was the healing that I needed through losing my mother and all, and St. Kateri became such a dear friend to us and my siblings, and that was the connection that I had with the conference, and I've never missed a conference since, with the exception of the 2020, which was canceled, but we had a 2021 virtual conference, and I've been to every conference since 2007, and so we're so happy to be hosting it or having it in Minneapolis this year.
Yeah, yeah, it's exciting. I'm glad that it's coming to town, and I'm looking forward to hearing all about it as well. Margie, let's stick with you for just a moment. Share a bit about how your Native culture and your Catholic faith intersect.
We always knew that. A lot of people say, oh, I'm Native, and I practice my Native beliefs, so that's my religion. And people say, well, I'm Catholic, and I don't practice Native because I'm Catholic, but they actually intertwine, like you say, and we do our Native dances, and we and all of our, in New Mexico, the Pueblos have their feast days, and all of their feast days are named after Catholic saints, like our San Diego and Santo Domingo, and all of the feast days that we have are connected. St. Anthony and all the Pueblos are connected to their feast days with the saints. And also, when we Natives also have, they pray in four directions, you know, the north, east, west, south, and we have that, I believe, coincides with the four Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that is my connection and how they intertwine with the Native culture and the Catholic faith.
Yeah, okay. Charlene, how about you? What would you say in the intersection of Native culture and Catholic faith?
I think that for me, being raised on the reservation, and my grandma was such a strong Catholic, that we always felt that it was such a combination that you couldn't separate us from our Native faith and our Catholic faith. Our cultures and traditions were so similar to what the Catholic faith is all about, and we just grew up with that as a part of our lives, that there was no separation between our faith and our culture.
Okay, very good. Well, Charlene, let's stick with you now. So as the board president and director, what has preparations for this year's conference, which I suppose we should mention, that this year's Tekakwitha conference is happening July 19th through 23rd in Bloomington. And what does it look like for you? What is preparing for this conference?
Actually, we start preparing many years in advance, and luckily this year we are going to be in Minnesota, and we're just so happy to be there. And the planning committee that we have, several of our planning committee members are residents in that state, and so they're working very hard and have very much organized and prepared and are so ready to be there. It's a lot of work. Like I said, we start many years in advance planning for each conference, and that committee has been on the ball and ready to go for quite some time, and they're doing their very best to ensure that all the aspects of the conference are in place and that we'll be more than ready when the time comes. We do a lot of fundraising to prepare for that, to be and for our Kateri circles to be assured that they're involved from all the regions of the United States and that our people come from every region.
Yeah, very good. Margie, what are your hopes for this year's gathering?
I hope that we have the big numbers that we used to have back in the... I was the host of actually the 2010 TACLEATHE Conference, which was held in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we had close to 1,800 people present at the downtown convention center, Albuquerque. We had huge numbers, anywhere between 700 to 2,000 at times at different conferences, and recently it has dwindled down. So my hope for this conference is to have the numbers go back up. Maybe 300 to 500 would be good to say if we get the word out and get a lot of people registered and all. That's what my hope is. Also want to give a shout out to the two co-chairs of this year's 2023 TACLEATHE Conference. It's Michelle Beeksema and Sean Phillips. They're doing a great job.
Yeah, very good. Well, we're excited to hear more, as I said before, about this conference. And then maybe I should ask, so Charlene, how can people find out more and maybe even consider coming?
Oh, we have a website. It's the TACLEATHE. It's TechCon. It's TECKCONF.org. And we post our information about our conference and all the activities that are going on. There are registration forms that are being placed on that site, so it's easy access for those that are reading through the information. And, of course, we send out as much information on our Facebook website. We have a website that's called the Native and Catholic group site. And if you friend us on Facebook, there's postings made almost daily.
Oh, great. Okay. And just so I'm clear, Charlene, we'll stick with you. So this is for certainly for Native American Catholics, but also for others who are interested in learning about Native America, the intersection, as we were talking. Is that right?
That's true. We want to encourage all Indigenous people and anybody who is an advocate of the Native Americans and that have any interest as Catholics or like I said, Indigenous people. We encourage anybody to participate and attend. It's an education for all and an experience of being able to associate and interface with other people of different tribes and bands of Indians, because there are so many, and we do have a lot of variation in our culture because of the locations of the different peoples.
Yeah, very good. Well, ladies, it's been an absolute joy and pleasure to speak with both of you, and I pray, and we all pray, that this is a very fruitful conference in so many ways and that it it really ups the game in terms of continuing on in honoring our Native American brothers and sisters, as well as forwarding the Catholic faith. So thank you both for your work on this. God bless you, and have a great conference.
Oh, thank you.
All right, that's
the 84th. We appreciate you having us. Thank you very much.
Absolutely, yes. Thank you for being on the program. It's the 84th Annual TACLEATHE Conference. It's coming July 19th through 23rd in Bloomington, Minnesota, and you can find out more information at TechConf, that's TECKCONF.org. And you can also find it on our old favorite, archspm.org/events. Well, stick around because Paul, Cammie, and I will be back right after this with some enlightening events to keep you busy in this, can we call it spring? No, it's more of a faux spring. Yes, keep you busy during this faux springtime. We'll be right back.
Hope restored. Hearts healed. Lives changed.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, Catalina. Welcome to Morning Air.
Yes, it was through Relevant Radio that I survived my divorce. I battled my divorce for about 3.5 years. And whenever I turned on the radio, it seemed like, you know, God was speaking through Drew, you gave me hope.
Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Relevant Radio.
I lost my house. I was out of town for about 6 months. Gone to the holy hour almost every day. God is good. God is great.
Did you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew, Catalina?
Oh, my gosh, yes. I've been with Drew since he started the show.
Miracles happen. Okay. Prayers get answered with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, don't they?
Oh, yes.
Proclaiming the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church. We love to do that day in and day out. It's so needed, this spot of sunshine on your radio dial.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show, 4 Eastern, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. And I just got to say, I was just chatting with my producer, Cammie, there during the break, and it felt like all three of those interviews could have gone longer, right?
Yeah, I mean, they were great.
It was a great thing to hear from all of them and to explore Kendra Tierney and Living Lent at Home, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we also had that report from the St. Timothy and Blaine about the U.S.-Mexico border, and then these two ladies from the Tequila Conference. Anyway, so if you did miss any of that, you want to go over to practicingcatholicshow.com. Check out the archive show as well as on your favorite podcasting platform. Search for Practicing Catholic Show, and you can listen to any of the podcasted interviews. Well, that said, let's move on to something else. So February 22nd, you know what it is. It's Ash Wednesday. But with Ash Wednesday also comes walk-in annulment consultations, something that's not as much fun to chat about, perhaps, but something that is definitely important. The our tribunal of our archdiocese is offering walk-in meetings to talk about the annulment process. If you have any questions that you would like asked, if you'd like to speak with a representative from the tribunal, that's February 22nd, Ash Wednesday, at the Cathedral of St. Paul from 7 a.m. to 5:15 p.m. Just walk right in and sit right down.
And to get your Lent started, like Patrick mentioned, on February 25th, so this upcoming Saturday, at St. Henry in Monticello, there's going to be an Encounter the Holy Spirit retreat.
Nice.
So this includes Mass, inspiring talks, prayer, music, adoration, and confession. Father Joseph Kaharski of the SJV College Seminary and Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference will be the leaders for the day. And you know what? Youth are also welcome.
All right.
I hope so.
All are invited.
That rules us out, but
I think we're probably welcome too.
Certainly.
Yeah, probably so.
Well, coming up February 28th at the Minnesota State Capitol, we want this to be a huge event. Mm-hmm. The United for Life Pro-Life Advocacy Day.
Mm-hmm.
Join other pro-life Minnesotans in an advocacy day. It includes a rally, educational opportunities, and meeting with your lawmakers. Listen to last week's show with Maggie Hange to hear more about the day's festivities coming up February 28th at the Minnesota State Capitol.
Yeah, and I do believe you want to get over. Check out mncatholic.org for
mm-hmm.
that. The Minnesota Catholic Conference, they've got some good information there.
Yes.
What's going to be going on, how to register, how to get yourself all ready and prepped for this.
Even outside of that event, they have so many resources for pro-life advocacy outside of that day and just on a plethora of Catholic social teaching topics. They're a great resource for Minnesota Catholics.
That's right. Absolutely. We got other events coming up, too. We got Freedom to Love Fathers and Mentors Course. We got Marriage and Christ Sessions. We got Koryesu. All of that can be found over at, our one-stop shop, archspm.org/events. Check that out. Scroll through and find an event that is going to help you, especially during this Lenten season, to grow mm-hmm. your Catholic faith. Well, we've got another show coming up next week. That's right. We're not taking Lent off.
you better think. Not.
Yeah. Well, and of course, to kick us off in our first show of the Lenten season, Archbishop Hebda is going to be with us, sharing some insights on the start to the Lenten season. Also, you may have heard, the University of St. Thomas has a new president. We'll chat with Rob Vischer and Father Taphorn, the rector of the seminaries. We're going to talk with them both about faith and leadership. So you don't want to miss that show coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. Again, practicingcatholicshow.com is where you want to go. In the meantime, folks, as always, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.